Happy Father's Day.
You know, I've always wondered why Father's Day is celebrated in June. Seems to me like Father's Day ought to be in September, October, or November during football season. I mean, to me, Father's Day would be celebrated best watching the Cowboys beat the Redskins. That'd be the best way to celebrate Father's Day. And so I thought about that, and then I found out the reason that Father's Day is celebrated in June is because the lady who created it, and obviously a lady would create Father's Day, a lady who created it, her name was Sonora Smart Dodd, and she was from Spokane, Washington, and in 1909 she heard her preacher preach about mothers, and it was about the time that people were beginning to think about Mother's Day and having one and that type of thing. Well, she thought she was raised by her father, and she said, what about fathers? And so when she created the first Father's Day, so to speak, she selected June because it was the month of her father's birth. And so that's why we have Father's Day in June. Now, Father's Day is way different than Mother's Day, obviously. And when she first started, you know, promoting Father's Day and the celebration of fathers, men didn't really want it. Fathers were reluctant to have Father's Day because it seemed that, you know, the sentimental attempts to domesticate their manliness with gifts just didn't go over with men. They're like, I don't need that. And so, and they also, men also complained because it seemed like it was too commercial and the whole idea was commercial to sell more stuff that they basically wound up paying for. And so it just, men just kind of didn't go for it that much. But over time, it has, you know, of course, caught on pretty well. And this year, over 80 million cards will be exchanged today. And it makes it the fourth biggest card sending day of the year. Christmas is number one. Valentine's is number two. You know what's number three? Mother's Day. And I couldn't find the exact statistics, but I'm thinking it's Christmas, Valentine, Mother's Day, Father's Day is how I'm figuring it comes out. But I'm not positive. I can't prove that. Here's an interesting fact. Mother's Day was declared a national day in the United States in 1914. Now, how soon after that do you think that Father's Day was declared to be a national holiday? 1972. Almost 60 years later, Richard Nixon finally said, okay, Father's Day. I mean, you know, that's when it became national, and they declared the second, what is it, Sunday in June, or third, whatever this one is, third one, whatever it is, whatever today is. It was like, finally somebody said, oh yeah, Father's Day, we ought to have that. And they did it. You know, when you just think about it, there's a lot, you ladies don't understand this, but there's a lot of pressure being a father. It's different than, of course, being a mother. And of course, there's a big difference between being a father and fathering a child. You don't have to be brilliant to father a child. But you know, it takes a lot of skill to successfully parent a child, to truly be a father. Sometimes when on Father's Day nowadays, since my kids are all grown, it's like, and they wish me happy Father's Day, it's like a thank you for past accomplishments, because I, you know, I'm kind of done and I don't have to be totally involved in it anymore. But I'll tell you this, a large number of the problems in our nation would be resolved if fathers would simply perform their responsibilities. Statistics show us poverty, violent crime, unemployment, and another of other social ills are primarily caused because of absentee fathers. Fathers who simply just abandon their families, or fathers who actually are home but don't pay attention to their families. That's the problem. I realize it's no God, but the reason there's no God is because fathers didn't stand and give God to their children. Fathers, I mean, it's an important job. There's a responsibility for being a father. I mean, or should be. Many people don't know that. I mean, as a father, you know, you have this responsibility from God. We know this. God chose Abraham. Remember why? Because he knew he'd tell his son. He said, I'm picking you because I know you'll tell your son. And he'll tell his son. There's responsibility in the home of the mother and the father, but it's the father who makes sure that the home is watered with the word. It's his job. It's what he's supposed to do. It's the father who does that. And like I say, anybody can procreate, but it takes the gift of God to be a father, to raise a family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It takes a father. I mean, you know, there's, as fathers, sometimes it's like, you know, you got to know a little bit of everything to be a father. Or at least you have to have the ability to make up some kind of credible answer for all the questions that they ask you. Dad, why is the sky blue? You got to be quick on your feet here because, you know, you don't know that. And so you got to just say something to them. Dad, how does photosynthesis work? You got to think of something. Or, you know, sometimes it's as simple as, you'll find out when you grow up, son. I mean, sometimes it's that simple. But sometimes, you know, there are difficult questions. We have to answer those questions. I remember one time we put Ryan to bed. He was probably 3 years old or something, you know, and so he was in bed. We heard him crying. So we went in there, and he was crying, and it was almost hysterical. I had his face in the pillow. He was crying, and so we asked him what was wrong, and he said he had swallowed a penny, and he thought he was going to die. He didn't think he would live through the night because he swallowed a penny. And so, being the brilliant father that I am, I had a penny in my pocket. I pulled it out and reached down and said, oh, here it is. Pulled it right out of his ear. I quit crying. Everything was okay now. Grabs the penny out of my hand, swallows it, and says, do it again, Dad. That didn't really happen. Here's one that really did happen, though, is one day Connor asked me a question, and he says, whatever it was, And he said, how do you know? I answered the question. He said, how do you know that? And as a normal father, I said, son, it's because I know everything. And he said, oh. And he was a little guy. He might have been 4 years old. He walked away and he came back a little while later, probably about Asher's size. Comes back a little later and says, hey, Dad, you know what? And I said, no, what? And he said, see there? You don't know everything. You don't even know what. That's a true story. That really did happen. But you have to kind of be quick, you know, on your feet. You got to do what you're supposed to do. I'll tell you this, being a father is one of the greatest privileges and honors of my life. And when I look and I see my kids serving God, raising families, and the kids love God, it really does a lot to my heart to see that that happens. Being a parent, you know, it's a different responsibility. And I know that every child has his own free will. And mine haven't always done what I wanted them to do. Still don't. But I'm glad today that I had the privilege of raising them. And I'm glad that I'm off the clock. And that they now have the responsibility to raise their children. So happy Father's Day, fathers. But the father we need to most of all be thankful for is our Heavenly Father. He never made a mistake with us. He never made up an answer. Because if he says the answer, it becomes what he says. You realize that. If he says it, it is. If he came in the room, and I've used this example before, if he came in the room and said, welcome to Tuesday, he wouldn't be wrong, because if he said it, it's now Tuesday. Because his word is true. Whatever he says is true. Think about this for just a minute. Don't turn here. Let me just read you some verses. In Matthew 3, verse 16, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Goes up out of the water. His father. See, you remember the devil kept trying to kill him? Killed all those babies in Bethlehem. Killed all those people. The devil was trying to figure out who he was and where he was. And finally, Jesus comes up out of the water, and the father says, hey, that's him. he identified Jesus as the Son. Now, that's the end of chapter 3. The beginning of chapter 4, listen to the first thing that happens. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "Hey, Son of God." No, he didn't say, "You are the Son of God." He said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." The very first thing the devil tried to get into Jesus' mind was that he might not be the Son of God. Why would he do that? Because if Jesus didn't know who his Father was, he would have never finished the course. If he didn't know who he was and where he came from, where he was going to go, the devil won right there. So the first thing he tried to do was he tried to rip away the identity that Jesus had in his Father. Interestingly, in the next chapter, or later in that chapter, Jesus said this. He said, "Let your light shine before men." Now listen to this. "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "My Father and your Father." You see, the same Father of Jesus is our Father. When we pray, Jesus said to pray, "Our Father." God is our Father. Now we know He's not the Father of every person alive, because Jesus told the Pharisees, He said, "You're of your father, the devil." It is through Jesus Christ that we become attached to the Father. We get adopted. The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 6, it says, "And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Aren't you glad to be a child of God? Aren't you glad that God is our Father? The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 5, "Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will." You're the child of God, and God's happy about it. It's not like the Lord said, "Okay, well, we got to let Randy in because, I don't know, somehow we made a mistake and said everybody could get in, so you can get in then." No, He was happy. He's happy that I'm His child. He's delighted that I'm His child. You know, as you know, we have four children. Connor was born a long time after the first three. Like Jason was born a long time after the first three. We're delighted to be His parents. There's never been a moment in our lives where we regretted having Him in our family. It's not because we had to, it's because He's our son. The same is true with you and God. He loves us. We are the children of God. He loves us. He will guide us. All we have to do is listen to what He has to say. He comes and He says, "Son, daughter, this is what I want." He said it in His Word. He says it by His Spirit. So today, let's just say Happy Father's Day, Father. Happy Father's Day to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we want to give You more than a card. We want to give You our lives. We love You, but You first loved us, and we've been born again by Your Word. Amen. Isn't that good? Happy Father's Day. Now let's look at John chapter 10. We've read this every week for several weeks. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Let's look at this. We're going to continue the message we began last week. We'll see how far we get here. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out." Aren't you glad He knows your name? I mean, I'm glad He knows my name. I mean, he can get my attention by calling my name. He says, and I am his sheep, I hear his voice, And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Then Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, in verse 14, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Lord, this morning I thank you that you know my name. You are my shepherd. I know you. When you call my name, I hear your voice, and I follow you. We need to all be making that confession all the time. In verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We need to get out of our minds this attitude of, well, I just can't hear from God. That's not true. If you're his sheep, you know his voice. And if you keep saying, I can't hear, well, you just are making the wrong confession over your life, and you're putting calluses on your ears. We need to begin to say, I am his sheep. I know his voice. I hear him, and I follow him because he calls me by my name. The world can't hear. They don't have ears to hear. We do. We're not like the sheep. I mean, we're not like the horse. We're not like the mule. He doesn't have to whip us or kick us. He simply calls us, and we follow him. All right, so we recognize we can hear his voice. The biggest problem with Christians is that when things get tough, even though they've heard God, sometimes it gets tough, and what do? Sometimes they quit. They wind up, you know, God says, I need you to do this, and we get excited about it, and then when things get tough, we quit following him sometimes. And that's not going to happen to us, because we're going to follow him all the way till we get to the still water, till we get to the green pasture. We're going to go where he calls us to go. The Bible says in 1 John 2:24, let me just read it to you. We read it last week. It says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. The word abide means live, stay. Let that therefore live in you, stay in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Here's what he's saying. When you hear it, don't quit. Do not quit. We read the lyrics of the song last week, that old hymn, I shall not be moved. Let me just read it to you again. Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. In his love abiding, I shall not be moved. In him confiding, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. You know the chorus. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. This is the verse I really like. Though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. We need to recognize when God speaks and we hear him, and here's the thing that happens. We hear him more than we admit we do. Might as well say amen because it's true. We hear him. We begin to take a few steps, and when it doesn't work out the way we want it to, many times we get deceived and beguiled, and we begin to think that God didn't say it. Last week we looked at Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the devil came and he said, did God really say that? She said, oh yeah, God said, and she quoted to the devil what God said. But he kept going and gave her what? A better idea. She began to rationalize. The Bible says she was beguiled by his subtlety and she was deceived in her heart and she believed the lie that he was throwing out there. And sometimes we hear the word from God, he tells us what to do, and when things get tough, he comes and he begins to talk to us, and sometimes he talks to us so slyly that we think it's us talking to ourselves, and eventually we ask him, we say, did God really tell me to do that? Did God really tell me to marry Tammy? I mean, after all, would God tell me to do that? And I'm going to tell you that when you begin to ask the question, did God say, you're going to get in trouble? What did he say? And stay with what he said. If Eve would have just stayed with it, she would have been great. See, the Bible tells us that we're in his hand. The devil can't touch us. If I stay in his word, the devil can't touch me if I stay with what he said. All right, so we've got to stay with it. Don't be moved. Just because I've heard the word of God and I know what to do is not the guarantee. I've got to stay with what God said. So let's look at a big passage of Scripture this morning. Look in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. I want us to read several verses here. In fact, we're going to read most of the chapter as we go along here. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 13, I'm sorry. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. Look what the Bible says. It says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, let me paint the scene for you. Jeroboam is a guy who's the king of Israel. Judah is the king there is Rehoboam, but Judah is different than Israel in this chapter. And it took years. I went for years and didn't recognize there were two different things. Judah is the kingdom of David. David was the king over all of it at one time, and then Solomon came after him, and then Rehoboam came, and Rehoboam listened to some boneheaded advice from some young advisors rather than his dad's advisors, and what they did was he made 10 tribes mad, and they left him, and they were Israel. They were the tribes of Israel. And then there was just Judah and Benjamin. They were Judah. And so David's sons and ancestors were kings of Judah. And now here Israel is being governed by a guy named Jeroboam. Jeroboam separates. He has these 10 tribes following him. He builds his castle instead of in Jerusalem. His castle is not in Bethel. His castle was in Damascus at one time. And he is now the king of all these 10 tribes. Well, he figures out. He thinks, if I don't do something about this, all these times a year, these people are going to go back to Jerusalem and they're going to offer sacrifices in Jerusalem at the temple of God. So he thinks, I've got to create a whole new religion so the people won't go back to Jerusalem and follow after David's family. So he created this religion with calves, with golden calves, like the ones they built in the wilderness, like the ones that came from Egypt. He builds these golden calves, and twice a year in two different places, they would go and worship these calves. He picked a group of priests. They weren't Levites. They were just bad guys from all over the kingdom. They became the priests that offered sacrifices to these golden calves. Here, that's the scene that's going on here. So Jeroboam, he's messing up pretty bad. If you read the rest of the kings of Israel, not the Judah ones, the kings of Israel, they followed after these stupid calves. All right, and that's what they did, and so that's why they were a mess, and they were taken by the Assyrians long before the children of Judah fell to Babylon. So here he is. So he's burning incense to these calves. All right, the man of God comes in verse 2, and he cried against the altar where they're burning this incense in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. That's a pretty stout word right there. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up. That's a pretty dramatic thing. It dried up so that he could not pull it in again. The altar was also rent, and the ashes poured forth out of the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said, the man of God, this is amazing to me, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. Wow. He's wicked. The man of God has a voice with God. And when he prayed for the wicked king, God helped him. Instead of us cursing America with our words, we have a voice with God. Instead of telling how bad it is, what if we beseech the Lord to heal it? What if they don't deserve it? You think that guy deserved it? By the way, he never quit offering to that cow. God healed him because the man of God asked him to. God will heal our nation if we ask him to. If we'll seek him. If we'll cry out to him. If we'll truly be men and women of God without compromising our lives, we can cry out to God for America. And he will hear us. Listen, they don't have a voice. Those godless people, I'm not saying all of America, but the godless ones in America, they don't have a voice with God. But we do. That's why the Lord said, if my people, which are called by my name, if we're the ones who'll do it, he'll heal our land. Let me go on. I got off the subject. Anyway, God heals the guy. All right? He says, pray for me. And his hand was restored. And then it says in verse number 7, and the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. In other words, pal, you got some power that nobody else around here has. I want you on my staff. I'm going to pay you handsomely. You come home. You be with me. I'm going to give you a huge reward. And the man of God said to the king, this is way wild to me, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way thou camest. So he went another way and returned, not by the way he came to Bethel. Does he have a word from God? Yeah, he heard God. Clearly heard God. Man, he gives a powerful, powerful prophecy. Man, he says this, he says, a king's going to come later from Judah. His name is Josiah. He's going to burn these prophets' bones, the prophets' bones on this altar. And just so you'll know I'm telling you the truth, this altar is going to break. The ashes are going to pour forth. And that's going to happen to you. The king says, get him. His hand dries up. And the king goes, wait, wait, wait. Pray for me. Pray for me. He says, Lord, help him. The Lord helps him. Come home, man. I want you with me. And he says, no. The Lord told me not to drink anything with you, or even in this whole country, not to eat anything, and not to go home the way I came, but go home a different way. Doesn't matter, pal, if you give me half of the kingdom, I am not going to eat with you, drink with you, go visit with you. I'm on my way home. And he took off home. He has a word from God. He knows what the Lord said. A powerful word. Just think about it. He defies the king. More than that, he defies the state religion. He defies the most popular religion of the day. Imagine what he forsook when the king said, come home with me. I'm trying to think. That's a pretty tough one to deny. Come home with me. You'll never have another worry for the rest of your life. I'm going to take care of you from now on. Just come home with me. Wait a minute. Go home a different way. Don't eat. That doesn't make any sense. I can be secure for the rest of my life if I just go home with this jerk. Surely I can put up with him. Doesn't make sense. Does not make any sense to not go home with the king. But he has a real word from God. He knew what to do. He's got to do what God says. So We have to learn to stay with the word we heard. Imagine the stir that takes place now. The king has been defied. The altar has been broken. The king was healed. I mean, this wasn't like hidden in a closet somewhere. This is knowledge for everybody to know. And we'll find out how I know that in just a couple minutes. But I mean, this man of God has a simple and powerful word from God. He has it. He knows what to do. Let's go down to verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works the man of God had done that day in Bethel. In other words, everybody knows what's going on. This is big news now. Big enough news that this old prophet hears about it from his sons. By the way, the old prophet isn't some old, poor guy that lives miles away. He apparently is a wealthy, well-known guy who lives by the castle because his sons happened to be there, and they heard what was going on. All right. It says, the words which he had spoken to the king, them they told also to their father, verse 12. And their father said to them, which way went he? In other words, they were close enough to see where he went. For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said to his sons, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said to him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Why would he say that? Why does he want the prophet to come home with him? Apparently there's money to be made here. Apparently there's fame to be gained here. And this old prophet apparently has not been in the limelight for a long time. And now we got this young, fresh prophet who's given this great word from God. It's like, come home with me. And I tell you what, we can market this thing and we can do something great here. Come home with me, he says. Here we go. And he said, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee. This is verse 16. I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way which thou camest. Do you think he has a word from God? Yeah, he has a word from God. He is quoting it verbatim. This is what the Lord said. I told the king, and I'm telling you, preacher, this is what God said to me. I'm going to do what God said. Verse 18, he said, I'm a prophet as thou art. Here we go. And an angel spake to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied. Hey, I'm a prophet too. Man, we're like this now because I'm a prophet, you're a prophet. Besides that, an angel came and told me. I know you got a word from God, but an angel came in person and told me to tell you to come home with me. He lied. I just think, man, how can that happen? How can this guy be a prophet and lie? I'll tell you how. Doesn't matter how great the preacher is, doesn't matter how good the speaker is, they have flesh. And if you want something bad enough, here's the sad part. If you want something bad enough, you'll do anything to get it. No matter how spiritual you may be. We better want what God wants more than we want anything else. Here he says to him, he says, you know what? Come on home. Verse 19, this is a sad part of the story. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Now all of a sudden he was lying a couple hours before. Now he gets a real word from God. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He's still a prophet. He lied before, but now he gets a real word from God. And it says, and he cried unto that man of God that came forth from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come again to the sepulcher of thy fathers. That's a serious thing. I mean, the old prophet lied. Now he has a real prophecy. Being led by the flesh. This is a big deal. This young prophet had just defied the most powerful man in the nation. And now is being deceived by the prospect of whatever this old prophet had to offer him. He's rethinking the word from God and thinking, well, maybe I don't have to miss out. Maybe there's a way for me to get the wealth and the fame and all that stuff. Maybe I can get that and... You know, maybe God didn't say that. Can you hear when the old prophet is saying, come home with me? The angel told me. Can you hear it? Hath God said? Does that make any sense to you that you can't eat here? Aren't you hungry? Look at the tree, Eve. She saw it. It was good for food. It was going to make her wise. The old prophet saying, come on, man. I got some food and water. Surely God didn't tell you not to eat and drink here. After all, we're going to be rich. We're going to have some fame. It doesn't make any sense for you to do that. I mean, the offer comes, it seems, that makes more sense than what God said. Here's the weird thing. It came in the name of the Lord. You know what the devil did? To Jesus? Wait, here's what the Bible says. What he said to Jesus? Isn't it written this way? We need to get hold of what God said and not let go. The man of God jumped at it. It's always possible to rationalize in the flesh as to what the will of God may or may not be. When we hear God, we just have to hear it. The weird thing is, man, the prophet lied. He gets a word from God. And I don't understand all this stuff, but I know that if the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, this man gives him a true word, and if the man of God could have avoided all the trouble that follows here if he just stayed with what he knew God said instead of accepting the better deal. You're shopping for a car. The Holy Spirit says, go here. Somebody else calls and says, hey man, go see this guy over here. He'll get you a better deal. And you, well, I'd rather save me some money, so it doesn't make any difference. If the Holy Spirit said, go here, it does make a difference, doesn't it? You go over here, you might save some money today. But if the Lord said, go here, it's not going to save you money in the long run. You might get a deal on it today, but after all the repairs and the trouble that goes on with it, you should have followed the voice of the Holy Spirit. See, it's not always about the circumstance. It's not about the price. We're not led by price. We're not led by feeling. We're not led by any external circumstance. We're not led by anything but what God says to us. We can hear the Word of God. Listen, it doesn't matter who tries to dissuade you from what God gave you, stay with what He said. Stay with it. The Bible says in Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. When we follow something other than what God said, what do? We take ourselves out of His hand. We put ourselves in the place of the curse. And the devil can do whatever he wants to do at this point. This is pretty serious stuff, isn't it? See, we have to hear what God says to us. Let me read on, verse 23. And it came to pass, after he'd eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him his ass. In other words, the old prophet says, let me saddle your donkey for you. Well, that's the least he could do. To wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Verse 24, and when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. That's a pretty big miracle right there. The lion killed him but didn't eat him. The lion didn't kill the donkey and didn't eat it. They're both standing there looking at the dead guy. That's a weird thing. From what I know, lions, when they kill stuff, they eat it. They were just standing there. Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. When the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him into the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake to him." And he spake to his sons and said, "Saddle me the ass." And they saddled him, and he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass, and the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the old man and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him, and he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass after he buried him that he spake to his sons, saying, "When I'm dead, bury me in the sepulcher where the man of God is buried, and lay my bones beside his bones." Thinking that that young prophet could have voted, he'd have voted no, not to have that guy by him. "For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against the houses and the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." Man, that's not a very fun story. Man, I'm already out of time. There's some good stuff I want to get to. But imagine what would have become of this young man of God had he not been moved from what God said. Imagine if he just obeyed God and went back to Judah like the Lord told him to. We might know his name. I mean, we don't even know what the guy's name was. We might know what his name was. There might even be another book in the Old Testament written by him or about him. He might be, you know, in the lines of Elijah and Elisha and prophet guy, whatever his name is. Who knows what would have become of him? I mean, there may have been a great revival. We must never, ever allow anyone else to convince us or override what the Lord has said to us in our hearts. Counsel is important. It's very important to get counsel. But never allow a circumstance or another person to talk you out of what you know God said to you. I mean, this young man, he told the king what God said. He then told the prophet what God said. But then he got a better deal and decided to do that. Listen, what the Lord says is simple. Remember that Paul talked about Eve being beguiled and led away from the simplicity that is Christ. It's simple. God doesn't say yes, but. There aren't any of those with God. He tells us what to do. Our job is to obey what He says to do and stay with it. Stay with it. The Lord told me to marry Tammy. And you know what? We've not one time, or from my point, I don't think from hers either, we've not ever considered or even talked about the possibility of getting a divorce from one another. Doesn't mean that all divorce is, I can't get into this right now, but that all divorce is totally evil. But it does mean we heard God. We stayed with God. Now, I can't control her will. She can't control mine. But I can control what God told me. And we did what He said. Have there been times we could have quit? Oh, yeah. Have there been times we should have quit? Probably she should have quit me a time or two, but she didn't. She stayed with what God said. Because we know that we heard the word from God. We know it. You know, young people say, "How do you know? How do you know when God tells you to marry somebody?" I just say, "Well, you just better know. I don't know how you know. You just know God has to tell you." Yeah, but how do you know? Well, how do you know anything? You know when you're knower. God speaks to you and He tells you. I remember when Abby and Chris were much younger. I mean, Chris was like a bulldog who got the bone of his wildest dreams. He knew that she was the one, and he wasn't letting go of it. Why? He got a word from God. We need to be that person who gets a word from God, and it doesn't matter what comes. Temptation comes to us. It tries to separate us from what the Word of God tells us. The temptation comes and says, oh, did God really say that? Did God tell me that? Did God say that? And then, when you want it too much, more than what God told you, you'll do anything to get it. You know what the Bible calls that? It calls it covetousness. If you want it too much, you'll go too far, and it'll destroy you. We must walk in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I'm going to read you one more passage of Scripture. I'm not going to preach on it. I'm just going to read it to you because this will be what we start with next week. Because I've got to leave on something good, right? Not this guy being dead in the road. Acts 20, verse 22. And now behold, Paul speaking, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Here's what he's saying. I've got a word from God. I'm bound to what the Spirit told me to do, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Here you go, verse 24. But, oh man, this is something. The devil is trying to give him a better deal. Don't do it. Don't go. Did God really say that to you? Don't go. But look what he says. But none of these things move me. What did he just say? I shall not be moved. He said, they don't move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. What? The Holy Spirit's telling that bonds and afflictions are waiting him. And he says, I'm going to finish my course with joy, because there's more joy doing what God said than being disobedient to what he said. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ, so to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There is a way. We can follow him. Hear him. Stay with it. I shall not be moved. Let me read you this part of it again. Though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Father, today we pray that we be sensitive to hear what you say. Lord, that we'll be hearers and doers of the word. Lord, your word says in James that if we hear it and don't do it, we're just deceiving ourselves. We want to be hearers and doers of all that you say, Father. I thank you that we are the sheep that hear and know the voice of our shepherd, and we follow. We don't want to get a better deal from somebody else. We follow our shepherd. We do what you say. Lord, and I thank you that in your hand, the enemy can't touch us. I thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.